Happy New Year again to everyone. Would you join me in prayer before we kick off this morning? Father God, we do want to thank you for a fresh start, for a new year, for the beginning of 2021. Lord, we pray that this year is a year that we grow closer to you. Lord, we pray that that throughout the year that we're able to grow in our faith so that we are able to primarily love you more, and then out of that love each other more. Lord, we want to pray for Harbor Life Church in 2020. May we be a light to a community that needs it. May we be able to express that the kingdom is near and that we want to invite people into it. God, we pray that 2021 can be a year filled with hope, filled with excitement, filled with an upward trajectory towards bigger and better and greater things in your presence. God, we just pray that you give each of us the strength to make it over this last hump. We pray that this is the last hump, that we're at the bottom of the last peak here. And we pray that you help us to get through that so that we can, like I said, we can love you and then love each other the best. Lord, as we approach your scripture here in just a minute, Lord, we pray that you speak to us through it, that the words that we hear are your words spoken to us. Even though they were written a long time ago, your scripture says that it's alive through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that those words written long ago will speak into each of our lives individually. Lord, thank you for who you are, and thank you for loving us. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. So like we said, 2020, we've made it past 2020, which feels like a milestone. And 2020 revealed, I think, a lot about a lot of things, didn't it? I think it revealed a lot about us personally. I think each of us probably had a chance over the course of the last year to do some self-reflection, to look at things a little bit differently. It revealed a lot about us societally as well, right? That the way that we were used to doing things was forced to change and look different. And so we had to adapt and think about that and interact with each other differently. It revealed a lot about us as a church. I think in some ways, it revealed some of our flaws, unfortunately, places that we needed to grow in, places that we needed to become stronger in, that we needed to draw together in. But it also showed us some of the resilience that we have as well. And I'm excited for that to carry through to the new year as we try to work that all out this year. Now, as I was reflecting back over 2020, it made me personally realize some things about myself. It made me realize that, especially comparing 2019 to 2020, there were a number of areas in my life that were kind of on autopilot, right? That they were just things that happened and they would, because that's the way things went. I don't know if any of you were in that same place too. I also realized that as I was looking back over 2020, that some things being on autopilot was an okay thing, right? That some of the routines that we have were actually some places that gave us some comfort or stability, right? Decision fatigue is a thing. Anybody else have decision fatigue over the last year? Like, where you're like, some of these decisions are just supposed to happen, but I don't want to have to make them each and every time. See, I think there's a place for autopilot in our life. There's a place for setting up good rhythms, and that's healthy. But it's also a danger as well, because sometimes the rhythms, the routines, the habits, they cruise on autopilot and they aren't healthy. And I think many of us have habits we know that aren't best for us, and we'd like to change them, and yet we don't engage them all the time. It's easy in those cases to just let autopilot take over and not actually take a good look at them. Right? Instead of looking at the broken relationship or the broken system or broken habit, we let it cruise away on its own. Right? We distract ourselves with all the different things in our lives, all the different noises, things that produce noise. Right? Instead of diving into the marriage relationship, we distracted ourselves with kids' sports schedules. Or we distract ourselves with that extra committee meeting. Or honestly, sometimes we don't even realize what we're distracting ourselves with. Maybe it's Netflix or your phone or whatever it might be. Just something to keep us from having to reflect. Because in many cases, autopilot is easier, isn't it? Right? If we get into a rhythm of work, sleep, school, church, sports, dinner, you pay the bills, you watch Netflix, and then you do it all over again the next day, it may not be exciting, it may not cause growth, but it's easy. And it's a rhythm that we can get used to. See, in 2019, autopilot was really easy. If you think back to 2019, when you would ask someone how their week has been, what was the answer you almost always got? It was busy, right? If you think about it, whenever you would start to talk to somebody, we even did a whole sermon series on it in 2019, How was your week last week? Well, busy. Was almost the gut response. You almost felt guilty if you didn't say that, right? Like, I didn't do much last week. What are you, lazy? I mean, no, that was the way it was in 2019. I felt busy a lot because there was a lot of things to do. Some of them, which you realize over the past year, were trivial. Some of them were distracting. Some of them were good things that I'm looking forward to getting back. We had a lot of things going on, and then 2020 happened. Right? We had a global pandemic. We had heightened racial tension that we haven't seen in America in a really, really long time. Or maybe not a really, really long time, just a long time. We had the most polarizing election season in modern history. Right? Many of us had to become homeschool teachers, which is not something we were all equipped to do. And that's just in our regular everyday lives. We also, if you don't forget, we didn't get the NCAA tournament, which is still a tragic thing. The Pentagon did release videos of a UFO. Still don't know what that is. Probably not aliens, but we have a UFO out there somewhere. We had Tiger King, if you remember all the way back to that, which was the thing. And then we had murder hornets, because why not, right? 2020 was just a year for all of that crazy. And so what 2020 did is it broke our autopilot. The rhythms that we had, we had settled in, we had locked into, broke down. That was a case for many of us. And with it went our distractions. Especially back in March and April, we weren't able to be busy anymore like we were. We were forced to slow down because there weren't things to do. Now, in some respects, that was really nice. We were able to get some much-needed rest, hopefully. We were able to reset a little bit. But we also know that it forced us to take some look at our personal lives as well, some places that we probably had ignored for a while. And at times, that was really, really difficult this past year. It was exhausting sometimes. We may not have been doing all the other busyness that we had done before, but that internal look at where things aren't right is really tiring. And that was tough, I think, for sections of last year. And maybe even in some cases, painful, because you realize we've just been masking areas that contained a lot of hurt. And so now we begin a new year, 2021. Now we're not out of the woods yet, we all know that, but it feels like we said at the beginning, like we're at the bottom of the final peak. I pray that that's true. I love to go hiking in the mountains, and that the bottom of the final peak has got two things that kind of ride with it, right? So a couple of years ago, I think it was 4 years ago now, I went with a group of students on a backpacking trip up in the Colorado Mountains. And we decided to peak the fifth highest mountain in Colorado, Mount La Plaza. And we took the way up, and we actually started before the sun came up and didn't hit the peak till 3 p.m. So it was a long, long, long hike. And it was brutal. It was one of the hardest things I've ever done. And I remember we had three false peaks on the way up, right? So we had a guide that was leading us, and we got to the top of a peak, and then he'd be like, and now we got to go to the top of that peak. And every single time there'd be a little dip, and you'd go back up. We got to the second false peak, which I was like, we're done. This is going to be great. He goes, yeah, we're actually going there. And you're like, oh, man. Two things were in mind. One was, I'm not doing that again. I don't want to do this again. I can just sit here and be fine. That produced this exhaustion of, I don't want to climb another hill. But it also created that last little bit of excitement. And I'm hoping that that's where we are as a society, as a church, that we have a little dip, we have a little bit more to climb. And that's going to be exhausting and it's going to take work, but it also offers the hope of the final peak. And let's pray that that's where we are and we can get up. Because the new year offers hope. It's what I love about there being a defining moment that switches 1 year to another. Lisa mentioned that in the announcements of today too. On the one hand, Thursday night was entirely arbitrary, right? The shift from Thursday to Friday really is no different than the shift from any other day. It's completely arbitrary. On the other hand, it's not at all. It has meaning to it. It provides us with a point where we can separate what was from what will be and what could be. It gives us a reset point, a place to start again, and I think that's meaningful to us. It's, again, arbitrary in one sense, but incredibly meaningful in another. And so we want to talk about that as we begin the new year. That's the series that we're going to dive into. It's going to be about where do we go now. We've titled it You Are Here, and it's designed to tune us in to where God may be trying to get our attention in this new year. where God may want us to look at the hard things that 2020 opened our eyes to, and where God might be trying to get our attention and what steps he wants us to take or maybe leading us towards. See, many of our systems have broken. Our autopilot broke. But rather than just turning it all back on in 2021 as things start to go back to normal, rather than going back to being distracted and busy, let's explore where God might be waking us up. Maybe he was poking at some things this past year. Let's pay attention to that and see what God might be saying to us and where he might want us to go. And so we're going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about how to do that well. We're going to use a system and a structure that maybe you guys have heard of before, and hopefully as we walk through that, we can hear what God has in store for each of us. So I want to kick off the series today with a story from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Samuel. Maybe you've heard it before, maybe not, but it's in 1 Samuel 3. So if you've got a Bible or an app, or if you want to just watch the screen, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 3. So it says this: the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. So I want to pause here for just a second to set the stage, just quickly. First, we have Samuel. Now, Samuel is a special person in Israel's history. He's a special kid. He actually goes on from this place to become one of the greatest prophets in Israel's history. He is part of some incredibly significant moments in the history of Israel. He leads the people for a while himself. He also anoints the first king of Israel, King Saul, and then his replacement, probably the greatest king of Israel, King David. Samuel is an incredibly faithful servant of God. He actually spent his entire life in service to God. You see, his mom, Hannah, we're told, was unable to have a child, which, as we talked about in a few weeks ago when we were talking about Elizabeth, was a really, really big deal within this society. Now, not being able to have a child is a big deal in our society, too. It's painful. Some of you might even know that pain. But there were extra layers in that society as well. Not only did you have the pain of not being able to conceive when you wanted to, you also began to question what your position was with God. Was he punishing you? Was he angry with you? Was your value low in his eyes? It also, you start to question your place in society. What do I fit inside of the greater society? It was a big, big deal. And so Hannah, the Bible says, went to the temple every single day to pray to God for a child, faithfully every single day, and even went as far as to say, if you give me a child, I will dedicate him to the temple for his entire life. Well, God does bless Hannah with a child, and she follows through with her promise. She dedicates Samuel to the temple for his entire life. So he lives at the temple and under the leadership of the high priest there. So in this story, we have Samuel. We also have this guy named Eli, who was the high priest at the time. He's a complicated character that you can read about if you want. There's some aspects of him that you're like, he probably was a decent high priest. And then there are other elements where you're like, maybe he was actually the worst one ever. He's tricky. He's not really important to this story here as much as Samuel is, but we have him as well. And then we have this one other thing that I want us to notice in that verse, because we're told one more thing. It says that there weren't many visions, that the word of the Lord at this time was rare. So Israel had spent a long time wandering through the wilderness before they get to the promised land. During that time, visions were very, very common, like daily, right? There was literally a cloud and a pillar of fire that would lead them through the wilderness. They were in contact with God all the time. Now they're settled into their land, and it feels like those visions have gone away. Now my thought is that I think we can relate to that feeling sometimes, can't we? Does it feel like the word of the Lord has been rare in your life at one time or another, maybe even right now? You have the feeling that something's not right, that you're not connected with God, something in your spirit isn't whole. If you've had that experience or you're experiencing it now, there's just two things I want you to know. First, you're not alone. All of us have had that experience in one point in time or another, points in which you just feel disconnected from God. Actually, a quick read through Scripture and you realize that's a very, very, very common feeling. We see it here in Samuel. We actually see it throughout the lives of many of the spiritual greats in the Bible. So we realize that as we read the Bible, it's not only a story about other people, it's our story as well, that sometimes we can feel disconnected from God in that way. The second thing is that you don't have to stay that way. So what we're going to learn from Samuel, what we're going to learn today from Samuel could be helpful and instructive on how we get back in tune with God and get closer to him. And so I want to continue the story that goes like this. 1 Samuel 3, verse 2. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back and lie down." So he went back and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went down and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle." Now, there are so many aspects to this story that I love. The first has been really important to me in my own spiritual life. It's the fact that God is speaking directly to Samuel and he doesn't realize it. There are so many times that that we just talked about where God might feel distant, that he feels like he might not be speaking, where it felt like God has been silent, only to realize later that he's been talking the whole time. I just missed it, or I wasn't listening. That's been all too often a trend throughout the course of my life that I'm trying more and more to make sure doesn't happen. See, God is speaking to Samuel in this case, and he misses it. But there's also something beautiful that rides along with that. God speaks to Samuel and he misses it, but then he doesn't stop speaking, right? He calls out to Samuel and Samuel runs to the wrong place. And so God calls again. Samuel hears again and runs to the wrong place and God calls again. He does it three different times. God doesn't stop calling Samuel, even though the text says that Samuel didn't even know who he was yet. God keeps calling until Samuel finally responds. Now, I think that's pretty relatable for many of us as well. Over and over again in Scripture, whenever God feels like he's distant to the characters in the stories that we read, we see over and over again that God is actually speaking, but we, or they in that case, aren't listening or aren't responding. And maybe that's true for us as well. So we also see in the story that the fact that it's really easy to confuse God's voice with what's familiar. All right, Samuel heard God's voice, and he mistook it for Eli's, who he was used to, right? He was used to being called by Eli to care for him or serve him in certain ways. Now, realize we may do that same thing as well. Sometimes God might be speaking to us, but we either assume it's not him because it's familiar, meaning we ignore it, it's something that we've become numb to, or we listen to the voice that we're more used to, perhaps our own. Maybe our own thoughts get in the way. Now, there's one more really important thing I want us to take away from this story or to notice in it. We see God speaking. We see that Samuel misses it, but God calls out to him time and time again. We see that Samuel is confused by whose voice is calling. But we also see that as God calls, it requires a response. God speaks and his voice requires a response. Throughout the story, God is calling to Samuel. That's all he does. He just speaks his name until Samuel responds. And then God has a whole bunch more to say. Notice as well that Samuel has to be taught to respond. He doesn't just know what to do intuitively. He has to go to Eli, who then teaches him what to do and say. And so the question that we have this morning then, has anyone ever taught you how to respond to God? How to hear what he might be saying to you and then do something about it? If not, that's what we're going to be looking at for the next 4 weeks here. See, it's easy for us to have the mistaken belief that God is somewhere else or that God is quiet and not speaking. But what if God is persistently speaking to us just like he did to Samuel, constantly calling out to you, but we aren't spending the time listening, or we don't have, or sometimes maybe don't have the desire to respond? See, God continues to move throughout Samuel's life. Like I said earlier, Samuel goes on to change the trajectory of Israel's history in very significant ways. Samuel hears God and responds, and his life then is changed forever, and so is the lives of the people that he comes into contact with. See, I believe there's something inside of each of us that needs to learn to realign ourselves with God, who is constantly pursuing us, constantly speaking to us, because that voice wants to see us flourish. I think it's a theme that runs throughout much of Scripture. We actually see it very clearly in Jesus' life as well. He talks about it like this. It's a verse from Mark 1:14. It says, after John was put into prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, with that verse there, some of you probably know where we're going with this. Some of you have used this tool before. You already know where we're going. And so this will be a refresher to you, which is good. But for the rest of you, what we're going to be looking at is something called the Kairos circle here. So it's here. What this means is a tool for how we can listen to God's voice. It's one that at Harbor Life I know you've all used before, but it's a really, really helpful and effective tool. So we're going to walk through many of the parts of this circle. You see, how it works, in English, we have one single word for time. Right? Whenever we talk about time, we talk about it in one single way. But in Greek, there are two different words for time. The first one is the word chronos, which is just simply a sequential understanding of time. Right? 1 second happens, and then there's a following second, and then there's a following second, which leads to minutes and hours and days. It's a sequential understanding of time. It's actually probably what we're most familiar with. Almost all of us probably think in that kind of sequential time sequence. That's chronos time. One moment after another after another. Actually, in America, we're obsessed with chronos time. We love to know exactly what time it is, where we got to be somewhere, how long is that thing going to be. That's how we function. That's not necessarily the case all around the rest of the world, but in America, it is. Actually, my brother was in the Peace Corps for a little while in a place called Vanuatu. Any Survivor fans out there know what that is? Nobody. One. Yeah, so they did a Survivor on Vanuatu. Jeff wasn't there when they did that, but they did. And so he was there for 2 years, and I remember the first phone call that I had with him. So he's in this village that's disconnected from the rest of it's a series of islands, so he's in this little village. And it was like 2 months after he had gotten there. And one of the most frustrating things about his experience there for those first 2 months is that that particular society did not care about Chronos time as much as he did. He's like, I'll call a meeting, and we're supposed to meet at 1, and everybody'd get there around 5:30 maybe. So somebody'd come at like 1:30, and then somebody'd roll in around 3, and then somebody'd roll in around 4, and then finally everybody gets there about 5, and he realized, you just got to bring a coffee along or a beer or something and sit there because you're going to be there for a while until everybody gets there. That was how they viewed time, right? It was a social gathering until everybody got there. So you set the meeting at 1. It maybe starts at 1. Maybe it starts at 5. Who cares? We'll just hang out until you all get here. So for him as an American, that was a really hard thing because he functioned out of Chronos time. But there was in the Greek understanding of time, there was a second way to think about time, and that was kairos. So you could mark your times in sequential movements, 1 second after another, minutes, hours, years, days, years. Or you could mark time by the significance of it. There are certain moments in time that carry bigger, weightier significance than other points in time. So kairos was the idea of measuring and marking those specific times. Essentially, it's kind of that when an aha moment takes place, a moment when something changes, a moment that stands out as significant, that has the potential to just change the trajectory of where you're heading by just a little bit. Now, sometimes those aha moments, those kairos moments, can be these big, big things. I had a kind of like a spiritual kick in the butt, if you will. I had one of those moments personally. So some of you know this, some of you don't. My undergrad degree is in marketing and business, and I actually had worked and gotten the first stages of becoming a licensed financial planner done, which if you know me now, that was such a bad idea. That's not how I'm wired. I don't know why I did that, but I did. And so I had begun to get into that field. And I was living in Lansing, and I was miserable. And there's a lot more to that story than I can tell right now. But I remember laying in bed while I was sitting there and just kind of asked God, like, what do I do? I'm miserable. I had just finished all my testing. My distractions were gone. And so I was forced to do some self-reflection, and I was absolutely miserable. Until I feel like I had a Kairos moment in which God said to me, are you finally willing to listen? And it was hugely significant to me. It was an eye-opener. It was an aha moment that I've been going on the wrong track, and it's time to change things up. Now, that was a big Kairos moment, but they're not all like that. Actually, I think a lot of times we lament the fact that we'd like them to be bigger. I've talked with so many people that I would just say, I wish God would just do something big like that so I could know where to go or what to do. But far more often, those moments aren't as obvious. Sometimes we don't realize when they happen. It can be easy to miss those little moments. It can be easy to keep ourselves on autopilot and let those moments not have an impact on us. Because as nice as it was to know that I had been doing things wrong, to change it wasn't easy. It came with pain, and it came with effort, and it came with energy. See, I think a lot of us make the mistake in our lives of only measuring our time in chronos. We just live the sequence. One thing after another, the autopilot. Now, we can do this in our regular lives as well as our spiritual lives. We can just view it as a linear straight line that I just need to get through to the next day. But the problem is that our lives are often not linear. They're messy, they're crooked. They require us to constantly be making adjustments. Our lives are filled with thousands of Kairos moments, opportunities to respond to something God is doing. See, I think for many of us, we're so much on autopilot that we miss the moment of aha. We're numb to it. We're not looking for it. So we don't expect it, which means we don't experience it. When the truth is that we're letting moment after moment pass us by, opportunity after opportunity to awaken what God wants for us and what God is doing in our lives, what God wants to open up inside of us. So the question is, how do we do that? It's not something that we just intuitively know. Samuel didn't. So where do we start? Well, I think we start like Samuel did, with the call of Jesus in Mark to repent and believe. Now, quickly, before we move on, I think the word repent has a lot of baggage associated with it. We've talked about it in this space before. Repent is the thing that street preachers yell from their soapbox, right, with a big sign, repent or you're going to hell. That brings a lot of baggage along with it, and actually can turn a lot of people off to the word as a whole. But I want us to understand what that word means, because I think when we actually understand what repent means, it's really, really beautiful. So when Jesus calls out, the kingdom of heaven is near, it's close, it's around you, it's something that he wants you to experience, and he says repent, all repent means is to turn. You're heading in a direction and to turn. What Jesus is saying is, hey, you're going the wrong way, so please course correct, repent, change, head towards the life and the fullness that I want for you. It's a beautiful call from God. Whenever God calls us to repentance, it's just him asking us to change our trajectory to head back towards him. It's a beautiful call towards redemption, not towards whatever weird thing it can become in our society. So the first thing to do is to repent, step one. And the second thing then is to do something about it. And we'll get to that later in the series. So how do we begin by repenting? Well, I think there's no way that we can actually figure out how to turn without first realizing where we're off. And so the first question of the Kairos circle then is to ask the question, what is God saying to me? Where is he asking me to turn? That's where we start with that simple question, what is God saying to me? Step one is simply to observe. So we don't start by doing a bunch of things, because then we could actually begin by heading in the wrong direction. We start by listening, by observing, by finding out what God is saying. We need to notice the kairos movements, which typically means we need to pay attention to what is standing out in our lives. Right? Or maybe it's a moment where you've heard the same phrase uttered like three different times by three different people, and it just keeps popping up in your life. Or maybe you notice an emotional response every single time this thing pops up. Somebody brings up a certain topic and you have this involuntary emotional response. Maybe that's a kairos moment in which God is saying, hey, it's time to make a course adjustment on this one. Or maybe it's just an idea or a feeling that you have and you just can't shake it. Seems like every single time you try, it just keeps coming back up over and over and over again. These moments might be significant moments. They might be kairos moments, and we need to pay attention to them. We need to take them, notice them, and take them into account. When you experience that, you ask yourself, what happened? What made you feel that way? And what does it remind you of? Now, this at this particular point in the process, this isn't even where you need to think deeply about it yet. This is just the space you need to notice where God might be consistently calling you. And so what I want to do then to end today is give you one practical thing that you can do to help you notice the areas in which God might be speaking. And it's not a new practice at all. It's actually something that's about 400 plus years old. It's called the daily examine. And it's pretty straightforward. All it is at the end or the beginning or middle of each day, you spend 20 minutes doing these five things. First, you become aware of God's presence. So whether it's at the beginning of the day, looking back at the previous, or at the end of the day, looking back at the current, you become aware of God's presence in that day. You look back on the day in the company of the Holy Spirit. You slow down, look back across all of the busy, and ask God to bring clarity about what that day held. What were the significant moments of that day? Where might God have been speaking in that space? Second, we review the day with gratitude. Now, we did part of this idea all throughout our Advent season, where we asked ourselves to just be aware of where hope might be trying to break through in our lives. This is a similar practice to that. It's really easy in our lives, as we look back, if we're not careful, to become cynical. For some reason, it's just easier for the human person to look back and find all of the negative things that happened that day. Right, the appointment you missed, or the kids were being bad, or the assignment wasn't fair, or the test didn't go well. It's really, really easy to become cynical, which is why the Bible so often encourages us to look back on our days with thanksgiving and gratitude, to instead intentionally focus on the good things that happened that day rather than the bad. When we're grateful, cynicism breaks. It doesn't work anymore. So the second thing we do is we look back over a day and ask what went well, whether it was big or small, and how was God in that? Third, we pay attention to our emotions. Now, for some of you, that's going to be really easy because you're primary emotional people. There are two different kinds of people. People that function primarily out of their emotions, and that doesn't mean they don't think, but that's their first response to something is to feel the event. There's others of us, this is where I fall, where the first thing I'm going to do when I'm approached with a situation is I'm going to think about it, and I'll feel later, right? My wife and I are exact opposites on this one. Jen will approach a situation with her emotions, and I approach the situation with my mind. Sometimes that's great, because we balance each other out. Sometimes we can entirely miss each other, which maybe some of you have been in that boat before too, and that can be really difficult. What this is asking us to do, paying attention to our emotions, is finding the balance between those two. What did I feel today, and what did it mean? What were the emotions that came out? And maybe if you primarily think about it, let yourself feel it. If you're primarily a feeler, let yourself think about it. Find the balance between the two so you can take account of the emotions that you felt that day. It's a practice that we don't often do in Western culture because we just think about the process. We go on autopilot, and we don't take account of where we were emotionally for that day. So often, God will speak to us in our emotional unsettledness. It's not always pleasant, but it does a lot, very, very often, tune us in to where God might be speaking to us. So the questions that we ask is, what am I feeling? What have I felt throughout the day? Understanding what and how we're feeling can often tune us into what God's saying, right? Do these feelings of frustration mean it's time to change something? Do the feelings of loneliness mean that you need to step out and connect more deeply with either a community or another person? Or maybe it's a place where you all of a sudden have a sense of concern for a friend, and maybe you got to reach out and call them or connect with them again. Next, choose one feature from the day and pray from that space. Right? Ask the Holy Spirit to direct you to something during the day that God thinks is particularly important. It may involve a feeling, positive or negative. It may be a significant encounter with another person or a vivid moment of pleasure or of peace. It may be something that at first glance seemed insignificant, but then as you've reflected over it through this process, you look at it again and realize that God might be trying to lead you in it. Whatever that thing is, big or small, look at it and then pray about it. Ask what God may have to say to you through it. And then finally, look ahead towards tomorrow. Ask God to give you light for tomorrow's challenges. Turn your feelings towards prayer for tomorrow, the ability to have the strength to do what needs to be done the next day, to live into the things that God is asking you to do. Look at it, pray for it, pray for God's guidance, and pray for hope. See, if you make a regular habit of reviewing your day at the end or at the beginning the next morning, you might find that God is not somewhere else, that he's here and that he hasn't stopped speaking. That maybe all throughout your day, he's trying to get you to notice these moments in which will change the trajectory of your life, in maybe in big ways, like in the story of when I was in Lansing, or maybe it's just by one degree and over time that becomes a significant change. The more and more we pay attention to God, the more and more we realize that he desires the best for us, that he's not content to leave us in a broken state, but wants to constantly be course correcting so that we can get closer and closer to the kind of life that he desires for us. There's a really big Christian word called sanctification, and that's what we're talking about here. The idea of working out the brokenness in our lives to become more and more holy, more and more like what God wants us to be. If we can slow down and listen, we begin to see that God is constantly calling us towards that better. He's constantly calling us towards that kingdom life. Throughout Jesus' life, he declares, the kingdom is near. It's around us. We need to have eyes to see it, so repent, course correct, and believe that God actually has our best interests in mind. So throughout this week, just ask yourself that first question. What is God saying to you? Where are those Kairos moments this week? And then are you willing to listen and respond? Will you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you for never giving up on us. Sometimes we are like Samuel and we need to be called over and over and over and over again. And we miss it, that we don't hear it, that we don't see what you're trying to say, that we allow our autopilot to take over because it's easier. God, we pray that we can be people who are constantly seeking you, constantly seeking to move deeper into the life that you have for us. God, we pray that in this new year, that can be a thing that we focus on, that 2021's a year of constantly seeking and hearing your voice and then moving where you call us to be. God, forgive us where we've fallen short and empower us to do what you've asked us to do. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.